Our text today is the second of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn. Let's read it together. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you read that, does that sound like a strange concept? At first glance, it seems like this might be an exercise in intellectual gymnastics, let alone suspect psychology. To bring the words blessed and mourn into the same sentence, meaning that the two go together somehow. How is it possible to be blessed or to be happy when we mourn? Now, remember that the Beatitudes are what Jesus calls the Christian two in character and conduct. And therefore, this Beatitude, as all the Beatitudes are about the Christian experience, what the Christian is to experience. This isn't for anyone else. This is for the Christian. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's a part of God's grace. Does this mean, though, that in times of loss and great distress, that we need to walk around with a happy face? Painted on in order to be spiritual? I have seen that. Where people think, well, we're expected as Christians to be like this, even when our heart is breaking and we're all torn up inside because of some great loss in our life. And everything within us wants to cry out. And when our heart is breaking, that somehow we must put on a happy face and pretend that we're okay. Is that what this Beatitude is about? Read my lips. No! You know, capital letters. No! That's not it at all. That is a misunderstanding of what Jesus is saying. There are three operative words in this verse. Blessed, and mourn, and comforted. Those are the three operative words. And we need to understand each one of them in order for this concept, this teaching of Jesus, to make sense. First of all, just a reminder, because we were out of our series last Sunday with communion. Blessed comes from the Greek word makairos, which actually is closely related to Macarena. And Earl and Mary, those of you who are at primetime had some experience with that, as Mary and Earl called us up, some of us up onto the platform and got us doing the, you know, the happy dance is really what it, that's what the word means, right? Happy dance. And if it hadn't been for Mary standing ahead of us, I wouldn't have known just exactly what it was, because I get all discombobulated when you're supposed to have your hands here and there and do all of this kind of stuff while you do this happy dance. But it was fun. Too often, this verse is taken to mean that if we're happy, if we, even when we're not, if we put on a happy face when we mourn, then we will be comforted. What Jesus is saying here is quite different, and I want you really to catch this. When we mourn, the divine comfort that he gives is the source of the happiness or the blessedness that comes in the midst of it. It comes from the comfort as we walk through the time of mourning. The state of being blessed or happy comes as a result of his work, his comfort, not the other way around. It's not the blessing that brings comfort. It's the comforter and the comfort that he gives that brings the blessing. Got it? Right on. It's too easy to twist that around. The original word, blessed, also means a satisfaction and a sufficiency of soul. Very closely related to what Jesus taught Paul when he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." In everything that you go through in life, whatever, however difficult it may be, my grace is sufficient because Jesus is sufficient. Okay? It comes out of that sort of same idea. It's a joy that fills the soul, even in the midst of the most trying times in our lives, because he proves. And so many of you here know the reality of this, that his grace is sufficient. He walks you through. It's the kind of joy that no one or no circumstance can take from us, because it has a divine source. It's not a joy that's rooted in us or how we feel. It's a joy that's rooted and sourced in the one who is in us and who is the source of real joy, because it comes from knowing the presence of Jesus. And nothing in this life and nothing in this world can ever take that away from us. Amen? Amen. 600 years before Jesus came into this world, a prophet by the name of Isaiah was speaking prophetically of the ministry of the one who was to come, the ministry that the Messiah would have when he came. And it was the prophetic passage in Isaiah that Jesus was quoting from in the synagogue at Capernaum, just a few miles from where he now sat on the hillside along the Sea of Galilee, giving his Sermon on the Mount. The words that he had quoted in the synagogue were really his announcement of himself as the Messiah, the one that Isaiah and other prophets had spoken of, and that his public ministry was about to begin. Let's read these what Jesus stood up and read from Isaiah in that synagogue. Not long before the Sermon on the Mount, we'll read it responsively. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn,
and provide for those who grieve in Zion,
to bestow on them a crown of beauty,
instead of
the oil of gladness,
instead of mourning,
and a garment of praise,
instead of
altogether they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Wow. Here's the Lord's work and ministry to you and to me, to his people. To bind up the brokenhearted, and that's like dressing the wounds. To proclaim both the Lord's favor and his judgment, because both are just as real. To comfort all who mourn. To bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes. That carried quite the symbolism in that day, because when you mourned in that day, you took ashes and you poured them on your head, right? That was your crown, these ashes, to show you were in mourning. Job was well experienced at that. A crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil, a symbol of joy, of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Because as a Christian, we should never despair, because God's hand is on us. See, this is the work that he desires to do in his people, in your life and my life all the time. It is the evidence of his presence and work within us. And his goal is that because we are in him and because of his work in us, that we would be called oaks of righteousness. Okay, and that's a picture. You know, in our front yard, we have this tremendous oak tree. I don't know if two people together could wrap their arms around that oak tree. It is so massive, strong. I don't know if there's a wind that exists. I think the house would blow away before that tree would be uprooted. Okay, it refers to a strength of character. By the way, if you're ever in despair about all that, just remember that the mighty oak was once a nut.
just like you, or me, whatever. Do you know where I learned that one? In my barber's chair when I was in grade 9, walking down in Gray Highlands Secondary School on the edge of Flesherton. I was tired of my dad's haircuts, you know, because he just believed bald was best. Some of you like that. I didn't. And so I saved up my money, and I started walking down to this barber shop, and I came home one day. I knew my hair was getting to the point where he was going to want to cut it, and I didn't want him to cut it. So down the street I went, over my lunch hour, I had all prearranged, and got my hair cut. Oh, it was so nice, you know, square back sedan, we called them back in those days. And I went home that day, and I was out in the barn. I was waiting for Dad to say something. He never said anything. I said, "By the way, did you notice?" He said, "Notice what?" I said, "I got a haircut today." He says, "Is that what you call that?" There you go. Anyway, just a little sideline for you. Oaks of righteousness, strength of character, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor, meaning to his glory. To God be the glory. Great things he has done and is doing in your life that you're not even aware of, because of your faithfulness to him and your response to him. The Christian's response to suffering and mourning, and the Christian's experience in the midst of it, is a mark of his presence in our lives. This is the kind of stuff that sets the person who walks with God dramatically apart from all others, and it brings glory to his name. The psalmist wrote, even though, let's read it together, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You know, in the days that Gord Harris was getting closer and closer to heaven, you know, those around him could not help but notice the strength of his assurance and his faith in where he was headed. When Bev West has had many, many opportunities to share his faith with those who care for him and come into the home, and those that he has met in the hospital, just because they go, like, "Why is this man so different?" You know, well, we know Bev is different anyway, right? There you go, Bev. But Bev always wears the joy of the Lord on his face. And in the worst of times, what does he say? "I'm too blessed to be stressed." Jesus said very clearly and unmistakably, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And that's what you're seeing unfolding. These words do, in fact, belong together. So let's look a little more precisely at the meaning of the word mourn. It comes from a very special word in Greek. And actually, there are 9 different words in the Greek language in the New Testament that can mean sorrow or mourning. 9, okay? And all have varying degrees of strength. Jesus used the very strongest one of them all. It was the word used to describe the deepest kind of grief. There could be no grief deeper. There is no word to describe a deeper grief than what Jesus was talking about when he said the word mourn. A grief that causes the heart to ache as if it would break. A deep inner agony of the soul. It's the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to describe Jacob's grief when he was told that his son Joseph was dead. In the Gospel of Mark, we read there that following Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she went running to the disciples and, I quote, "told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept." It's the same word. Mark used the strongest word available to describe mourning. Imagine the depth of soul
agony that they were feeling, and at first they didn't believe her report. There is no word in existence to describe a greater and deeper mourning than the word Jesus used here. Understand the significance of this. There were 8 other words he could have used, but he used the one that describes the deepest and most intense kind of grief that we can possibly experience. Okay? So whatever the loss we may be experiencing or have experienced, whatever the cause of our grief, whatever the intensity or depth of mourning that we may experience, there is no grief or mourning that's too great for him to comfort. That's the point Jesus is making. There is no grief or mourning that is too great to be beyond the capacity of his healing touch, the one who comforts those who mourn, who bestows a crown of beauty instead of ashes. It's a process. Who gives the oil of joy, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and gives a garment of praise instead of the despair that we may sense. Because he is able, in all circumstances, to bring comfort. In all circumstances, he can apply the oil of his joy. In all circumstances, he will give us that garment that we can dress up in of praise and a crown of beauty. When I was looking at this, I thought, you know, there's an old chorus called, "He is able, he is able, I know he is able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through." Do you know that song? Okay, here's the deal. We're going to sing it this morning. And so let's just come to our feet and sing this song. How many of you was that a new song? Oh, a whole lot. We'll do it again. Not right now, but we'll do it again. And we'll remember that. And you know what? He is able. It's his work. And it's his joy to accomplish his work in us. There's no greater miracles. Hear this. There are no greater miracles than the miracles he works in the depths of our soul. Goes way beyond touching someone physically and healing them. Goes way beyond that. There's no miracle so great as those he works deep down inside. And none so revealing of his presence than the comfort that he brings in our times of grief, regardless of how great it might be. When I was thinking about this song last night, I wanted to make sure I had the words just exactly correct, and so Mr. Google helped me. There are all kinds. There's some new songs with those words, and it took me a long time. I had to actually go to a hymn site, not a her site, a hymn. H-Y-M, and site, and there it was, because it's been around for a while. I can't remember the year that it was written. But then I started to scroll down through the comments that people were making about this hymn in 2016 and 2014, and so it's still in circulation. It's still being used, and we're going to revitalize it. We used to sing it quite a bit, haven't for some time. Here's one of the comments that I read about this song. And this was just maybe 2 years ago from a young gal in California. This song has carried me through my whole life. I was an orphan. I have traveled from house to house my whole life with a broken heart. This is the first song I learned. He heals my heart every time I hear it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? I was just one of many. Blessed are they who mourn. It's starting to make sense to us now. This is the place where healing and comfort begins. Suffering and loss is a part of life. And when it happens, God promises to us his healing touch and his comfort. The beginning point is the activity of mourning. It's the way that God put us together. It's a necessary place to be in times of loss. But it's not the place that we stay. To be stuck in a perpetual state of mourning is dangerous emotionally, physically, and spiritually. It's meant to be something that occurs, that is comforted and healed, and we move on from. It's the door. Mourning is the door that opens our heart and our soul to the healing touch of Jesus so that we can walk through that journey and that process. Psychologists tell us that the act of crying actually releases a whole bunch of chemicals, a whole bunch of body chemistry within us that begins a healing process within our soul that helps us to accept the pain of whatever it is we're suffering and to begin to move through the grief process and to adjust to life again. Mourning is a process that involves a whole lot more than a good cry, as beneficial as that is. Psychologists tell us that when we don't enter into the process and move through it, that when we hold on to the pain, when we keep it inside, when we keep reviewing it over and over again, that we begin to poison our system emotionally. And it doesn't stop there. It goes on to harm us physically and spiritually. It goes beyond ourselves. It affects our relationships. It affects our lives in negative ways. And it is for a very good reason that Jesus said, "Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who go through the process because they will be comforted." It's essential and it's therapy for the soul. And while the word mourn includes the idea of bereavement, grief is only a part of what Jesus was referring to here. The ministry of Christ and the comfort that he brings is all-encompassing and includes every aspect of mourning. And I'm just going to touch on a few. First of all, of course, it includes bereavement. It includes those times when we suffer the loss of someone that we love. And Jesus cares, and he comes alongside of us, and he offers to us that special comfort that only he can give, and we can count on him being faithful to that promise. Amen? You know it, don't you? But then it also includes the pain that we experience when it comes to the losses in life that we may face. Whether it's the loss of a job, whether it's the loss of our health, whether it's the loss of a friend, whether it's the loss of a marriage, whether it's the loss of dreams, broken dreams. It also includes the deeper pain, the emotional suffering that comes from those deep, deep pains that cut to the depth of our soul. I can't begin to imagine what the pain experienced by those who suffer the loss of a child. And some of you have. And I remember one time in Nigeria when our oldest son, he's our second child, but our oldest son, came to me with a request that he could ride his bicycle to another mission compound across, not too far from us, but in another part of the city that we were in. And Nigeria was a dangerous place to walk along the side of the road, let alone in the city, let alone be riding a bicycle. And he was 10 years old, maybe. I don't remember that clearly. Been about that tall. And he said, can I go over to Wakey House with Ray? And Ray was older and had been around Nigeria a long time. I said, yes, as long as you're with him. But I'm going to tell you something today. I may have to repeat it a few more times in your life yet, but I want you to hear me when I say this. It's a son's job to bury his father, not the other way around. Don't ever give me that job. He goes, I get it. You know what? I never, ever had to repeat it, ever. He got it. Okay. But you know what? That's not always the case, is it? That's not always the case. And sometimes we have to bury our children. I can't imagine. Never want to experience, I can tell you, that kind of pain. There are other kinds of pain that come. The result of being hurt and wounded by others. Perhaps even a time of abuse that was suffered in your life that left its mark. A mark that has followed you and affected you. And sometimes you think you've left it behind, but then it rears its ugly head again. An inner pain, perhaps, that comes from those times that we refer to as the dark night of the soul. We just know we're in a time of darkness, and we know that if, you know, it's hard to know this at the time, that, you know, if we just go through it long enough, that we'll come to the end of it and we'll come into the light again. But there are those dark times. Or even a traumatic experience in life, the emotional pain from that, or a multitude of losses that can cause post-traumatic stress syndrome, or whatever you call that. What's the D for? Disorder. And, you know, we usually just apply that to soldiers in the trauma of the battlefield. But we have come to discover that it's very real in the lives of just ordinary people. That when the burdens and the stresses get very real, that there's a post-traumatic stress that can set in that we need help with emotionally, physically, etc. And they all have emotional roots, physical roots, and spiritual roots. The anxieties that arise in our lives in the uncertain and insecure times that we face, and when we're especially vulnerable to those inner agonies, and you may feel like crying out, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when I'm in this time together? And there's a songwriter that wrote an expression of his own heart. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear as the daylight fades into deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near? You've wondered that sometimes, haven't you? Another aspect that I will touch on for a moment that should cause mourning is that of sin. Sin in our lives. Does sin cause mourning? Actually, this is the primary meaning that Jesus was focusing on. Blessed are they who mourn because of their sin, who feel the pain and remorse of sin. Remember, the word mourn describes the strongest grief possible. Too often, we just kind of want to gloss it over, don't we? Well, it's not so bad. Right? Right? Go like this. Ah-ha. Been there, done that. Right? Never take sin lightly. Jesus is saying you're blessed and you're happy when you know what it means to grieve and mourn because of sin, because it drives you to the one who is the solution. The source of forgiveness. I don't remember who it was that said it. I heard it clearly one time. If you can't come to God with a broken heart, come to him for one. And it was in this context. Hear me when I say this. There is no greater mourning than that suffered in the heart of God and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ than when we sin. Why? Because it separates us. It separates us from him. It breaks our relationship with him. And he wants a close, vital relationship with us. All of these areas that we have touched on bring mourning to our lives. Even of the most severe kind, the answer to the questions, does Jesus care, is a resounding, and I'm just going to quote the words of that hymn writer, oh yes, he cares. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Blessed are they who mourn. Here's the promise. For they shall be comforted. And that word comfort, it's a very special word, carries several layers of meaning. And that's what we will begin with next Sunday, just exploring what his comfort means. This is a very important beatitude. They all are. But this beatitude really exposes the issues, you know, that we face in life and our own spiritual, emotional, and physical health. So here's an exercise for you. In your private devotions, just between you and God, where you can be completely honest and transparent, because you're really safe with God. Believe me, if you have any idea that you're not, just X that out. That's Satan trying to tell you something. You are really safe with God because God knows all about it anyway. You can run, you cannot hide. So in your own private devotions, just ask the Lord to reveal any areas in your heart and life that maybe you haven't mourned properly and you just kind of need to finish the deal. Whether it was a past hurt or a trauma that has never been resolved, maybe it's a present situation going on in your life right now. Whatever it is, it's holding you back. If there's something, there may not be anything, okay? If it was dealt with and it's gone, leave it alone. Believe me, you don't want to dig up the corpse. You don't. Leave it there. But if it isn't, it's dragging you down. It's keeping you from experiencing the oil of joy and gladness in your life. Maybe even the root of bitterness springing up. Maybe causing emotional weakness in your life. He will show you, if you're sincere, his Holy Spirit will just speak to you. And then ask him to grant you a heart that can truly mourn, that can forgive if someone needs to be forgiven, and that you can release that to God. And that this will open the door to his healing touch in your life. It's a step-by-step process, okay? And I promise you, his arms are wide open. He wants to heal. He wants to comfort. He wants to have it behind you forever, okay? And God's healing and comfort doesn't come just because we mourn. There's a very important step. It's a key to our understanding this, and that's part of what we'll be looking at next week. But it's the key to God bringing us to that place where that the psalmist describes when he wrote these words. Let's read these together. You turned my mourning into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Amen? You know what? It's possible to be blessed and to mourn. It is. Those things go together. This is God's desire for each one of us. I call it the dance of the heart. The dance of the heart. Just forget the fact that it says Baptist outside. You ought to be able to dance from time to time, right? And lots of you do, and I'm just using that for fun's sake. But yeehaw. His desire is for our hearts to sing and our feet to dance because he's clothed us with joy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I want to tell you a little bit about this last song that we're going to sing. It's one of those, quote, old choruses that I think should be new. In the days of the prophet Isaiah, the people had turned away from God. And through Isaiah, God told the people of a coming exile because of their rebellion, and God was going to cause this exile so that they would repent and they would turn back to God, and that they would be his, you know, they would learn what it means to serve him and to walk with him. But it was described as a time of intense mourning. And in this time of intense mourning, it turned out to take 70 some years. Time of intense mourning that would turn their heart back to God. But there was also a promise right within what God was saying to his people that there would be a new day come. And this song is about God's promise to them that when the day would come, that they would return to their land in Jerusalem and they would have gladness and joy instead of sorrow and mourning. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and sing this song together. Two things at once. I was relying on you to do the clapping, and that's a challenge. But let's just pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love to us. Thank you for the miracles that you work in our lives. Thank you for the oil of gladness that you want to pour out over us. Thank you for the comfort that you bring to us in those times that we walk through, times of mourning, some going through right here, right now. Father in heaven, we pray that as we go from here, that we would know your presence and your comfort and your blessing in every way possible. And may we be to those around us a wonder because of the joy they see that we have in you. We pray your Holy Spirit to fall upon us and fill us, that we may live each day to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, whom we serve and whom we love. Amen. God bless you.